Matthew chapter 28. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of a biblical church's baptism. We're looking at all different aspects of a biblical church. What is a biblical church and why is it? And what are the reasons that we believe what we do? The Lord gave two ordinances to the church, or the word ordinance means an order. And two ordinances or orders to a church. And the one is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. Two ordinances. And this evening we're going to be examining the baptism. And in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 it says, Jesus said there, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And the scriptures teach, this is important to us to understand. This is very, very important for the foundation of what we're looking at here tonight. The scriptures teach faith alone in the shed blood of Jesus Christ saves a repentant sinner from hell and gives him everlasting life. All right, we need to understand that. It is faith alone in Christ that saves a soul. Now, with that understanding, baptism neither adds to one's salvation, nor lack of baptism subtracts from one's salvation. It's very important we understand it. Getting baptized does not make you more of a Christian. It doesn't. Not being baptized doesn't make you less of a Christian. So it has nothing to do with whether you're going to go to heaven or not. That's not the issue. And one of the reasons we know that is when Jesus was on the cross and the other thief on the cross said to him, "Lord, remember me when thou enter into thy kingdom." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "If you could get down from the cross and be baptized, today you'd be with me in paradise." Is that what he said? No, he said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And the man obviously never was baptized. He couldn't be because he was hanging on a cross. And he died without getting off the cross. So we know that baptism is not part of it. But with that in mind, Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And because the Bible commands baptism for every believer, and in Acts 2:38 and various other places mentions this, every Christian who loves Christ must be baptized to obey Him. Now, as we look at this, we're going to look at four different aspects of baptism tonight. We're going to look at the mode, we're going to look at the purpose, we're going to look at the candidate, and we're going to look at the authority. All from the Scriptures. And what I want you to do is I want you to be looking up verses tonight. And one thing I want to mention right from the very start, I went through, before I prepared this message, I went through the Bible and found all the verses that mention baptism. And I got three pages of them on this paper. And I categorized them. And I categorized them in such a way that all the blue ones are the ones that are obviously talking about water baptism, because it even mentions the Jordan River, it mentions water, it mentions, or the context is obviously water baptism. The black ones are ones that are also water baptism, but they don't have it as quite as crystal clear there. I believe there's still water baptism, but they're just not quite as obviously clear as their water baptism. The red ones are verses that talk about baptism, the spirit baptism. We'll talk a little bit about that later. And then the green ones, there's a few verses in the Bible that talk about a baptism of in a trial. Baptism in a trial. For example, Jesus said in Matthew 20 verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye," he was talking to his disciples. He says, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said unto him, "We are." And verse 23 says, "And he saith unto them, Ye shall be drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and the left hand is not mine to give." Now, what kind of baptism was he talking about? Well, they'd already been baptized by water, so it wasn't that. And he was talking about the persecution that was coming, the cross, the martyrdom, all those things. And he says, "Are you able to do that?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And he says, "Yes, you will. You will." And all of it, he talked about future there, so it was something that was yet ahead of them. But anyway, I categorized all these, and I've put a few notes on some of the ones that were harder to understand. And all of these notes I put on the website. underneath my sermon notes. So if you go on the website, click on sermon notes, and then scroll down, it's at the tacked on the end of the sermon notes. You can print it all out and study it over for yourself. And I would strongly encourage you, if you've got some question on some of these things, do this. Because these are all the verses in the whole Bible that talk about baptism. You can study them over yourself and look at them and figure out, you know, what is it talking about, and it can be a help to you. So I encourage you to do that. I thought about printing them out, and I thought, no, some people might not want them, and it's just a waste of God's money to do that. So I encourage you to print it out if you are wanting to study further into that. Now, as we begin tonight, we want to look at, first of all, at the mode of baptism. The biblical mode of baptism, or the word mode literally means, how is it done? All right, how was it done? How did they do it? When you look in the Bible, and again, we're not looking tonight at what people did in history and what goes on in various churches, but what's the Bible say? What does the Bible say about it? Now, I look at three different lexicons, and a lexicon is a Greek dictionary. All right, and three different ones, I looked at three different ones to get various ideas on what they said. They said the word baptizo, which is the Greek word for baptize. The word baptizo, Thayer's lexicon says, it means to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge of vessels that sink. All right, the Liddell and Scott lexicon says it means to dip or to put under water. And the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says it means to dip under or under, to die, to immerse, to sink, to drown, to bathe, to wash. So all of these, the first definition was to dip, the word baptizo. Now, the Bible use of the word, not only do we need to look at the definition, but now let's see how it was used in the Bible. As we look at the Bible, and I've already alluded to this in the paper I just showed you, six times in the Bible it refers to a trial of some sort, some kind of a physical trial, or as Jesus was talking to his disciples about the trial of persecution, the trial of martyrdom, things of that nature. One time it refers to the trial of the people of Israel when they went through the Red Sea. There was a trial that had to go through, and it was like they were baptized through this trial, or baptized into this, submerged into this trial. And we saw that. Mark chapter 10 and verse 38, Jesus said unto them, "You know not what ye ask. Can you drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized in the baptism I'm baptized with?" So that's the talk, six times it talks about these baptism of, in this trial. Seven verses refer to Jesus, that Jesus would baptize in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time on this, and I want you to catch this. Flip over from your Bible to Mark chapter 1. Well, you should be there, because we just ended up in Matthew 28. But Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 8. Mark 1, look at verse number 8. "I indeed baptize you," now John the Baptist is speaking, "I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." All right, who is the he? Jesus. Okay, he is Jesus. All right. John said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then in another passage, he actually says, "with the Holy Spirit and with fire." All right. Mark doesn't record the fire part of it. But John's baptized with or in water. All right. The word "with," we'll have a real short Greek lesson here. Not that you're going to catch on to it, but there's the word "en" in the Greek language that is a preposition. That's the one that's used here. It's translated "with" in these verses. The primary meaning of the word "en" is "in." That's the primary meaning, but it can mean "by," and it can mean "with." All right. So I'm not saying the "with" is wrong, but when you think about it, when John baptized with water, how did he do that? Well, he didn't just take water and throw it on them. They went down into the water. It's very obvious in all the different passages it says they went down into, came up out of. He was baptizing them with water. So he was baptizing them in the water. And he uses the same word for "he shall baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit." All right, so there's some wrong thinking that goes on, because a lot of times people say, well, the baptism, the Holy Spirit baptizes you. And I've actually said that in some of my sermons. But as I studied into this, I thought, it isn't the Spirit of God that baptizes anybody. It's Jesus that is baptizing them in the Spirit. And I really appreciate what B.H. Carroll, if you ever read anything by B.H. Carroll, he is an excellent, I believe he was the brother to J.M. Carroll that wrote the little book, Trail of Blood. But anyway, B.H. Carroll, he made this statement. He said, in the baptism in the Holy Spirit, Christ is the administrator, the Holy Spirit is the element, the subject is a Christian, the design is to accredit and empower him for his service. All right, so what he's saying there is that Jesus is the one that baptizes, and that the Holy Spirit is the element, or he is like the water that we're baptized into. So we're plunged into the Spirit of God, and when that happens at the moment of salvation, when a person trusts Christ as his Savior, the Lord Jesus plunges us into the Holy Spirit, and that is the time when the Spirit of God comes in and dwells the believer. It's the time when the Spirit of God seals the believer. It is the time when the Spirit of God comes to live with him and be with him for the rest of his time while he's on earth. And so that happens at the moment of salvation. The other passages in Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16 use the same description here where it says that he will baptize them in the Holy Spirit, but it also says he will baptize them in fire. Now there are some who have not discerned very well as to what they believe that the word fire means there, and they say, well, it must be the flames of fire on Pentecost, you know, when the little tongues like fire came down. Well, no, because you read what it says. He says he will baptize them in the Spirit and in fire. He's talking about two different events that take place. Some will be baptized in the Spirit, others will be baptized in the fire. He's talking about hell. He's talking about judgment. And so those that come to know Christ their Savior will receive the Spirit of God. Those who reject Christ their Savior are ultimately going to end up in fire. And it's going to be a terrible day of judgment. And so he's using that in that sense. It's not referring to those cloven tongues in Pentecost because they weren't baptized in them. And they weren't even fire. It just said that it looked like fire. Now, we've looked at six verses that were dealing with trial. We've looked at seven verses that deal with the Spirit. But there are 63 verses that deal with water baptism, with the possible exception of Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4, when I preached through Romans, I presented it as a baptism in the Spirit. But as I studied it over in preparation for this, I'm just not so convinced of that anymore. I think he's probably really talking about the baptism of water, but that's another whole message, and we won't get back into that. But there is debate on that. It's a little bit unclear. But some examples that show you about the baptism in water. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Mark 1, 9 and 10 says, and it came to pass that in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. All right, so very clearly there, we see the baptism was in the Jordan, and they came up out of the water, so it was obviously a water baptism. John chapter 3 and verse number 23, another clear verse. John 3:23 says, and John also was baptizing in Anon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they were and they came and were baptized. Now, if he was baptizing by scooping a cup of water and pouring on somebody, you don't need much water. If you were using sprinkling like some of the churches do today and say this is baptism, you don't need much water for that. They chose this place because there was much water there. Acts chapter 8 and verse 38. This is when Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch got saved. And in verse number 38 it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. All right, so once again, we see this pictured here. Now, there are some, you got to be very careful in choosing children's Bible storybooks. We've seen some, you know, they've got John the Baptist and Jesus standing out in the middle of the Jordan River up to their waist, and John's got a little cup and he's picking water up and pouring it on Jesus' head. I'm thinking, why go to all that bother? You could do that from shore. You know, they're reading into it what they want it to say, but that's not what it That's not what the word means. That's not how it's used in the Bible. Now, to add on top of that, the word baptizo never refers to sprinkling or pouring. Sprinkling water or pouring water. Never refers to that. And the Greek language actually has words for sprinkle and for pour. But they never are used in the Bible to refer to or describe anything to do with baptism. The biblical mode of baptism is always by immersion underneath the water. So this is the mode of baptism. Now, second, let's look at the purpose of baptism. Why was baptism instituted in the Bible? We need to begin, first of all, with John's baptism, because it becomes a little bit confusing. And we ask ourselves, why did John baptize? You know, John the Baptist, why did he baptize? Well, we find this in several verses. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 6 is a good place to start. Matthew 3 and verse number 6. Here in Matthew 3, 6, we read, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. So he baptized those who were confessing their sins. A little more confusing is Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4. Mark 1, 4 says, and John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, he says it was for the remission of sins. The word for there doesn't necessarily mean to produce something. It can also mean with reference to something. We see this true because what was one of the things, if John was baptizing so that they would get their sins washed away, why then did he tell the Pharisees, what are you coming to my baptism for? He said to them, you bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. What did he mean by that? He said, once I see evidence in your life that you've really repented and you're ready to follow the Messiah, I'll baptize you. Until then, I'm not interested. So he was sharing with them right very clearly that the remission of sin, the change of life, had to take first place before he was going to baptize them. I like what Dr. Larry Oates states in an article on this. He said, John's baptism was promoted by, John's baptism was promoted by repentance. All right, so he was baptizing because they were repenting. His baptism was Larry Oates stated that John's baptism was promoted by repentance, a return to the truth of the Old Testament and the identification of the one baptized with the Messiah concerning whom John preached. All right, so John was baptizing those who had repented and who were ready to return to the biblical teachings of the Old Testament and to identify with the Messiah that was soon to come. John also baptized Jesus. We ask, well, why was Jesus baptized? And he tells us here that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. To fulfill all righteousness. And as we think about the righteousness, what was Christ trying to fulfill? Well, there are probably three things that we could take into account here. And one would be that it was the beginning of his ministry. He was starting out the beginning of his ministry. This was fulfilling what God wanted to begin his ministry. It was to set forth a symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection that was to come. It was also to set forth an example for others to follow. So, why did John baptize? These are the reasons. Then, why must Christians be baptized? Well, first of all, as I already started at the very beginning of the Bible, and this is very key to this, baptism does not save anybody, and it doesn't complete anybody's salvation. Probably the clearest verse in the Bible on this, and this is a good one for you to have in your head, you know, you really need to memorize this reference, 1 Corinthians 1:17. 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Apostle Paul is speaking there, and he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Whoa, that's pretty clear. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, let me ask you, if baptism was part of salvation, and if you didn't get baptized, you weren't saved, was Paul doing right? He says, I'm not baptizing, I'm preaching the gospel. No, he would be leaving half of it out if baptism was part of salvation. But he said, that wasn't my main thrust. My main thrust was to preach the gospel. And now, he was not saying baptism wasn't important. He was just saying that God sent me to preach the gospel primarily, not just to go around and get people baptized, see if they'll be baptized. And so there was a very important thing for us to see there. Now, there are about four verses in the Bible that appear to make salvation and baptism linked. All right? And it's very important that we carefully study them in context. And we're not going to do that tonight. I'll give you the references and you can do some studying on your own. But we'll talk about that another time. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Mark 16, 16. That verse says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if it ended there, we'd have trouble. But he continues and he says, but he that believeth not shall be damned. All right. So why didn't he say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not and is not baptized is damned? And the reason is because the believing is what saves the soul, not the baptism. All right. So that's Mark 16, 16. That one's a fairly easy one to understand if you just look at it in its context. But then there's another one in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts 2, 38 is one that has confused many people. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and believe and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, and again, we're not going to study into this, but the solution to this verse is that the word for the remission of sins, the word for, does not mean to produce. It means because of. And that's not stretching it. That's not using it out of its context. But that's being consistent in our understanding of how we translate and interpret the Bible. But again, that's another whole sermon. Another one is Acts chapter 22, verse 16. And then the last one is 1 Peter 3:21. We won't look at those two. But those are the four verses that seem to refer to, connect the two together. But looking at them carefully, you can see that that's not true. Now, another thing that's very important. We've got 63 verses in the Bible that talk about baptism by water. And four of them seem like maybe they're connecting salvation and baptism. That means there's 59 of them that don't. And if you go through the Bible, you'll find scores and scores of verses that say things like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him and is baptized shall not. Is that what it says? No, it says, so whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Never mentions baptism. And verse after verse after verse after verse says, we're saved, never mentions baptism. Never mentions it. So that has great emphasis here to show us that these four verses are misunderstood if we think that they are saying that baptism is part of it. Because when you have the vast number of them that never mention it, it doesn't fit. That's not a proper way of interpreting anything, especially the Bible. Then, why do Christians baptize? Well, baptism is to obey Christ's instructions. Matthew 28:19, the verse that we started with, says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told his disciples, now remember the disciples were the ones who became the leaders of the first church in Acts chapter 2. And he taught them just before he went to heaven that they were to teach all nations, in other words, to make disciples of them, is what the word literally means, and to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them or train them. All right, so this was their instructions. So God gives us the instruction to be baptized. Also, in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Peter, when he was speaking to those at Cornelius' house, when Cornelius and his family trusted Christ, Peter said, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they prayed then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So he commanded them to be baptized. So we see the instructions that need to be obeyed in baptism. Then also, baptism is a testimony of identification with Christ. We saw that in Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 says, "Know ye not that so many as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." And so it's talking about the picture of his death, the burial and resurrection, if you read verse 4 as well. So there's the picture there, the testimony of identification. So the reason Christians are baptized is to obey the instructions of Christ and to be a testimony of what the Lord died and rose again for us. Then the third thing that I want us to note here this evening is the biblical candidate for baptism. Who is the candidate for baptism? Baptismal candidates always chose it themselves. Right? It was never something that somebody forced on. It wasn't anybody came to them and said, "You've got to be baptized. Come on, right now." "I don't want to." "Go. Where do you want to go?" No, it was never that. It was always voluntary. It was always voluntary. They chose it. It was never forced upon anybody in the Bible. You look through it, you can see it. They were commanded to, yes. They were instructed to, yes. They were encouraged to, yes. But nobody was ever forced into it.
Can a daughter of the church baptize somebody? Or does it always have to be a pastor?
Okay, we'll work on that in a few minutes. Okay, the Bible makes it no mention of any infant being baptized. Of all the verses that are on here, you can look and there's not one of them that even hints that there was a baby baptized. Sometimes people say, "Oh, you know, it talks about baptizing their whole household." Doesn't say anything about a baby in the household. I mean, the household included the servants, included the people. I mean, to assume that there was a baby in that household is really assuming a lot, because that's not what it's talking about. And the whole purpose of it, if you look at the whole purpose of baptism and who's qualified to be baptized, and we'll see in just a moment here, it doesn't fit. Not only that, but we mentioned last week, was it, or maybe it was the week before, that it wasn't until the year 250 that any infant baptism was practiced according to history. You look back in history and there's just no evidence of it. And it didn't start until about 250 years after, 20 years after the time of Christ. Now, the biblical candidate was always, first of all, always saved. Always saved. Several examples of this. Acts chapter 2, 41. "And they that gladly received the word," what did they do? They received it, "were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Acts chapter 8, and verse 36 and 37. And this is the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. "And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?' And Philip said, 'If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest.' And he said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" All right, so there was belief before baptism. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14 and 15. "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying," and so on, "to stay with her." Okay, so she had attended to the word. She trusted what they were saying. She put her faith in what they were saying. She trusted Christ. Now, every candidate must have a clear testimony of salvation. So that's where it begins. You've got to have a clear testimony of salvation. And a person who has genuinely trust Christ. Now, this is important. Sometimes this happens. And it's unfortunate, but it does happen. A person makes a profession of salvation. He's baptized, and especially happens when they're younger. All right? And later on in life, they're convicted that, you know, "I don't think I was ever really saved. I really don't think I was ever saved, and I need to get saved." And they genuinely get saved. God changes their life. And they say, "But I was baptized by immersion back, you know, when I was 5 years old," or whatever it was. "And so what do I do now?" Well, just because they were baptized by immersion, if it wasn't after salvation, it wasn't baptism. They just got wet. And so they need to be baptized by immersion biblically after salvation. Now, that's one of the reasons why I have a policy, and I can't find a Bible verse to prove this, but I have a policy that I won't baptize anybody under 9 years old, because I want them to be old enough to have thought through carefully and understand clearly the way of salvation, to be able to say, "I know I'm saved. I've trusted Christ my Savior," to help prevent this situation. Now, it's not a guarantee. I've probably baptized some people that really weren't saved. I don't know. I hope not, but that's a possibility. But that's helps to prevent that kind of a an accident or tragedy or whatever you want to call it, an unfortunate situation. Okay, the last thing I want us to look at here tonight is the biblical administrator of baptism. That's what Jean just asked about. Not just any Christian can administer baptism. Okay, baptism is a church ordinance, just like the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It's not a personal ordinance. You don't find any example in the Bible of individual people just going out and baptizing somebody in their bathtub or baptizing somebody in the creek down the street because they made a profession of salvation. You don't see that. What we do see, though, however, in the Bible is we find examples of people who were authorized by a local church to do it. There's not that many examples to go from. So what we are basing our belief on is the examples we have. All right? We can't base it on examples that aren't there. We can't base it on just guess. We need to base it on the examples that we find in the Bible. And what are the examples? Who are some of the people that baptized in the Bible? Well, you had John the Baptist was baptizing, but John the Baptist was before the resurrection of Christ, and so that was really an Old Testament baptism, wasn't the New Testament baptism per se. So we won't include that one in what we're talking about. So after Pentecost, who baptized? Well, we find that Peter and the apostles baptized, and we find there was in the church at Jerusalem, they had that baptismal service, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So we're not told who did it, but it was part of the local church of Jerusalem that was giving the baptism. All right, so there's somebody that was involved in the church at Jerusalem. Also, we find examples of, I should back up a speck first. Christ gave the ordinance to his disciples who became the future leaders of the church, and they were the ones who were doing some of the baptizing. And baptism always, often followed a church service. And we saw that in Acts 2:41, where it was in a church service, they received Christ their Savior, and after the service, they were baptized. Philip the deacon, we saw in Acts chapter 8, was baptizing. He was a deacon. He was one of the deacons that was in Acts chapter 6, one of the deacons that were chosen there. And he was doing baptizing. We find also Peter baptizes in Acts 10, and he was one of the apostles. And then Paul does a lot of baptizing. Even though he said that God sent me not to baptize, didn't mean he didn't baptize. He did baptize some people, and some of those that were with him baptized. So Paul was a missionary that was sent out from the church at Antioch. Now, to more specifically answer Jean Ray's question, would it be wrong for a non-pastor in a church to baptize someone in one of the church services? And I think the answer to that is no. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, as long as the church has chosen a man who they believe is capable in doing that. For example, if the pastor, maybe he was sick. Let's say they planned a baptismal service and he was sick and there was another man, maybe he was a deacon or maybe he was just another faithful man in the church, and the church congregation voted and said, let's have Joe go ahead and do the service. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But again, it was through the local church that was doing it. It wasn't just that Joe went down the street and saw one of his neighbors and said, hey, you need to be baptized. Come on, let's go back out to the creek and let's baptize you. It wasn't that. It was through the local church that they were organized and doing this. And again, all we can base it on is the examples we find in the Bible. So that does make it a little bit narrow, perhaps, but I believe that's the thing that we can go on that is biblical. Now, because as we tie this all together here, we ask ourselves, why is there so much debate today? Why is there so much debate over this issue of baptism today? Well, I believe there's several reasons. One is because many churches and radio preachers and Bible teachers do not believe what we just looked at here tonight. That's one of the major reasons. And when you've got a lot of churches out there that are promoting other kinds of baptism, whether it be sprinkling or pouring or spirit baptism or no baptism at all or whatever there is, and a lot of these Bible teachers, they don't want, these radio preachers, they got one real problem many times is that they don't want to say something real cut and dry, because then there's going to be people offended. And the more people that support them, the more money comes in. So you got to keep everybody happy. So let's stay generic. And so a lot of the radio preachers and like that are kind of generic in their opinions on these things, because they want everybody to stay happy. And as a result, people are ignorant. And they've not taken the time to go through and look at all the verses in the Bible and study it out for themselves and to dig into it. Just one example before I conclude here. Adoniram Judson, who was a Congregationalist, he was baptized as a baby. He was a Congregationalist. He became one of the first missionaries sent out from America to go to Burma. And he was a Congregational missionary. And on his trip, the boat trip, that in those days took months to go from America to Burma. And on the trip, he determined that he was going to translate the New Testament from Greek to English, just, I guess, for practice and to prepare himself for the translation work that he'll need to do when he gets on the mission field. And as he was translating through, during that time, with nobody there but the Bible convicting him and the Spirit of God convicting him, he came to the conclusion, I have not been biblically baptized. And when he landed in Burma, or I think it was Calcutta that he landed it in, he spoke to the Baptist missionaries and said, I have come to the conclusion after studying carefully these issues in the Bible, and I went through it very, very carefully, translating and studying these things, I've come to the conclusion that I need to be baptized scripturally by immersion. And he was, and immediately lost all of his support, because all of his support was Congregationalist. And here he is on the mission field. Now he's a Baptist, and yet he was sent out by the Congregationalists, and it caused all kinds of stir among them. But the Lord worked it all out and met the need. But again, that is because he studied the issue. Many times people don't take the time to look at the verses and study them out carefully and be willing to say, I have to admit, that is what the Bible says. And that's an important thing for us to do. The Bible is clear that baptism is by immersion only after salvation as a testimony and identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is, and if you're not convinced of that, I encourage you to study it out. You know, like I said, it's on the web. Download it, or you can do it yourself. You know, look through the Bible. Do your own search on all the words of baptism in the Bible. You'll find them all there. And to narrow them down, just tell it to not include the word Baptist, because John the Baptist is mentioned in there a whole bunch of times, and then that's not really part of what we're looking at, the word baptism. And you'll find all these that I've already put together, but you can download this for your own benefit, and it can be a help to you. But study it out further and dig into it yourself. And if you've been saved and never been biblically baptized, you need to be baptized. And that's what the Bible says, and I encourage you to see me about it, talk to me about it, and let's go forward.